Welcome to our study in the Word today, and we thank the Lord that He has brought us together. I want to talk to you today about how resurrection life destroys sin. Two men were discussing religion. One was a Christian and the other from another religion. They both agreed that Jesus and the founders of other religions were prophets. So the Christian asked the other man what the difference was between Christianity and other religions. He illustrated it this way. If you were walking on the road and came to a crossroads with no sign to direct and saw two men on the side of the road, one was dead and the other one was living, which one would you ask for directions? He responded, well, the one who was living, of course. The Christian asked, why then do you talk to me about a religion whose founder is dead instead of Jesus Christ, who is alive? This is the difference between Jesus Christ and the founders of every other religion. All the others were born and lived and died and left their religion to their followers, but they stayed dead. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, was born of a woman, came into the world, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and rose from the dead. This is what separates Christianity from all other religions. No other founder of a religion is still alive today. The resurrection was the main event that persuaded our Lord's disciples that Jesus Christ is the Messiah who came into the world. And so we want to talk today about the resurrection, but we want to apply it to our lives. But before we get into the practical applications, let's talk a little bit about the resurrection in terms of its reality and the fact that it really, really happened. Jesus rose from the dead. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus rose, ascended into heaven? And for the last 2,000 years since his resurrection is at the right hand of God the Father? Well, I hope you do. The resurrection of Christ is probably the best known fact in history. Many historians and philosophers and atheists have sought to disprove the resurrection and have been frustrated or actually have become Christians themselves in the process. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. It proves, Christ's resurrection proves that Christianity is the only way, the truth, and the life. That is, Jesus is the only way. Everything else that was said or done by Christ and the apostles is of secondary importance, because if the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christ is not God, and the Christian faith is not absolute truth. It's a lie. But Jesus Christ is alive. It is true that he died and was buried in common with all other men, but unlike other men, he rose from the dead. He resurrected his own body along with the Holy Spirit and the Father and made it immortal. He received a glorified body and emerged from the tomb alive forevermore. This was the greatest of all miracles, since it could only have been accomplished if Jesus was indeed God, as he claimed to be. The resurrection caught the disciples completely by surprise. There was no indication that they had any hope after Christ's death. They went back to their room, and together they were weak and they were timid and they were doubtful. In fact, when they did see Jesus, they were frightened, thinking that he was a ghost. We read in Luke chapter 24, verse 36, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. With the assurance then that Christ was alive, they saw. He said to Thomas, touch my nail prints in my hands and my feet. The formerly fearful and doubting 11 went everywhere proclaiming the resurrection. And multitudes became believers in the living Lord, not only because they believed the good news of the message of his resurrection and the gospel of salvation, but many of the people saw Jesus himself after his resurrection for 40 days and 40 nights. He was among them. The importance of the resurrection in preaching, in the preaching of the early church, is documented in the book of Acts. An example is found in Acts 4, 8 through 12. Peter preaching one of his fiery sermons. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so, although the prophecies of our Lord's resurrection in the Old Testament were not known by the average Jew at that time, the average Israelite did not know of these prophecies, they indicated that the coming Messiah would be put to death and then rise again. As we read one of these prophecies in Psalm 16 and verse 10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Paul quoted this text when he preached the resurrection to the Jews in Acts 13. In Acts 13, verse 26 and following, we read, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Oh, I pray that you who are listening, who are not yet Christians, who are seeking salvation, who have fears and worries about the future, that you will believe that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, was raised 2,000 years ago, ascended to heaven, and sits on his holy throne of mercy, listening to the cries of those who are outside of him. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It says in verse 34, and that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. That's Psalm 16, verse 10, which we just read. So, how do we know the resurrection took place? Well, several reasons. One of them is the empty tomb. The tomb was empty. And there was no way that that tomb would be able to be opened and the stone rolled. The guards were there. Plus, as I suggested, his post-resurrection appearances. Not only was the tomb empty, but the disciples actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. On at least 10 different occasions after he left the tomb, he was seen. These appearances were first to Mary Magdalene, then to the other women, to Peter, to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, to 10 of the disciples, then to all 11 disciples, to 7 disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, to 500 followers, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, to James, and to the 11 when he ascended to heaven. There were probably other times that he appeared to one or more of his disciples. The Bible says that there were so many things written that he did that they could not contain. If all they were written in the books that all the world would hold, they couldn't contain it. We read in Acts 1:3, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so, through our Lord Jesus Christ, after the resurrection, there were many things that he did that were considered infallible proofs of his resurrection. We also have the witness of the apostle in the writings of the New Testament, which are also considered valid, the most valid historical writings there ever were. Besides being the Holy Scriptures, they are valid historical writings. So, as we continue after that introduction, let's continue to talk about how resurrection life destroys sin. If you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, if you've not been born again, I cannot persuade you to believe in the resurrection. You must believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, and you will be saved. You must repent of your sin. If you're a Christian, I want you to listen carefully now to what I'm about to share with you from Romans chapter 8. There is such good news for the believer here. So I would like to address the resurrection of Christ from a practical perspective now. In other words, how does the resurrection relate to practical Christian living? Is there an application of the resurrection to the way in which I live my life in this world? Can the resurrection in some way translate into helping me live a holy life and an obedient life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Very practical question. Because you and I struggle with sin every day. You and I wrestle with all kinds of attacks and temptations. And if the resurrection, as we learn in the Bible, is the power behind the Christian life, underneath the Christian life, and the power of God working in us, not only to sustain our faith, but to help us grow in Christ, then how does that work? According to the Bible, does the resurrection play a role in helping me deal with sin, the sin that does so easily beset me? And the answer to these questions is yes, 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 1,000 times yes. You see, the Bible teaches that there are 3 main enemies of the Christian: the world, the flesh, and the devil. You probably already know that. But of these, I believe sin, is the greatest enemy. Because the world and the devil are not always present, but sin is. Sin is always there. It's always lurking in the background of my mind and in my thoughts, ready to take advantage of our weaknesses. The scriptures say in Romans 7, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Sin is always there. It's always present. It's always wrestling with me. In Genesis 4, 7, we read, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. Sin is always lurking. It's always seducing. It's always ready to take advantage of any spiritual weakness. And so, doesn't this describe the painful and perpetual battle against sin that remains while we're in this world? Oh, my dear brother, my dear sister in Christ, you who are saved, don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be discouraged, because I'm going to give you 3 things that clearly show us we have been given the grace and the strength and the power to overcome sin. Not in ourselves, not in our own strength, not in the accumulated experience or knowledge or wisdom that God has given to us. No knowledge in and of itself cannot help us live above the sin that would so easily beset us. It helps. Knowledge of the Bible helps, and I'm going to share some of that knowledge with you right now from God's Word, the Bible, the Scriptures, particularly in the book of Romans. We learn about this painful battle. It is perpetual. It will never leave us, the battle against sin. And I want to share with you some truths concerning how the resurrection of Jesus Christ enables us and helps us to control sin, to keep it at bay, to not have it overwhelm us. Because the Bible says that the flesh lusts against the spirit in Galatians 5:17, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Very often, we start off doing something well, and we say in our minds, I'm going to obey, I'm going to do what is right, and then suddenly we're tempted, or suddenly the power of that desire diminishes, and sin pounces in, and it seems to take control of my emotions, and I no longer have any will to obey. We read about the pain of this switch, this very quick switch where sin lurking comes in, and the strength of my will to do what is right diminishes, and sin seems to take over. For in this we groan, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. For we who are in this tent, in this body, groan, being burdened, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Even though it's painful in this battle against sin, we groan, we grieve, we agonize in this battle. God says he has prepared us for heaven. He has prepared a place for us. We will get a new body, and he has given us the Holy Spirit, the deposit of the Holy Spirit, as it were, as a guarantee that one day we will be delivered from the body of this corruption. And so, in our past, we have heard so much through the years about the importance of the resurrection, how important the resurrection is. And it is. It's one of the foundational doctrines of the Christian life. And you cannot be a Christian unless you believe in the resurrection. It's one of those doctrines that you must believe, or else you would have never sought Christ. You would have never believed that he could save you, because you would not believe that he was raised from the dead. It is a pillar doctrine of the Christian faith, and very, very important. But have you ever wondered how the resurrection of Jesus from the dead applies to you and I in our battle against sin? Have you ever wondered what the connection is between the resurrection and defeating the sin that does so easily beset us? Well, I have, quite a few times, and I'm sure you have if you know the Lord, if you are a born-again Christian. Well, the Bible definitely teaches there is an important connection between the resurrection and defeating sin. And the lack of understanding this connection between the resurrection and defeating sin, and applying this understanding frequently, has held so many people in bondage and in limitation and in defeat from living holy lives. Oh, my brother, my sister, I understand the grief and the pain and the guilt we experience as Christians, because we're not able to make the connection between the resurrection of Christ and living a holy life. How do we connect the dots and tap into the power of his resurrection and apply it to our lives so we can overcome and withstand the attack of sin against us? Well, first of all, in the first place, the believer's identity with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. To begin with, we need to lay a foundation. And it's a very important foundation. You and I need to understand how important our personal identification is with Jesus Christ. And we read about this in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 and verses 10 and 11. So turn with me in your Bible. If you have a Bible, turn there. Don't just listen. If you have a Bible, turn there if you can. To chapter 6 of Romans, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. I almost want to cry just reading that verse. It is so powerful. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also. Notice how he applies what we just read in Romans 6 to us. He says, likewise, in the same way, through this identification with Christ in his resurrection, you and I also reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Before our conversion to Christ and our new birth, we were alive to sin and dead to God. But this switch took place, this transfer. When you and I become a Christian, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. There's the old and the new. The old relates to our death. We were dead to the life of God. The new relates to our resurrection. We have been raised from the dead spiritually as Christians. And so now we are dead to sin as our ruler and master. And we are resurrected from the dead by the power of Christ's resurrection, and therefore are alive now to serving God and knowing God and fellowshipping with God and experiencing God as our priority, as the Lord of our life, as the one who controls us, leads us, guides us, the one whom we submit to and surrender to. He has our life. And so we need to understand how closely we identify with Jesus Christ now in his resurrection. It talks about three things we identify with Christ in this text. It says that we identify with him in his birth, in his burial, and his resurrection. In his death, rather, his burial, and his resurrection. So, when a person becomes a Christian, he or she also experiences a death, a burial, and a resurrection. What is the death? We died to our old life. We died to sin. We died to being a slave of sin. We died to the love of the world. As the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust of it. But he that does the will of God abides forever. So in 1 John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, we have described two lifestyles. The one lifestyle is a person who loves the world, loves sin, and the things of the world, and that was our life, enjoying the pleasures of sin and the pleasures of the world, the comforts of the world. And the other lifestyle is the lifestyle of God, the one that understands we're living temporarily in this world, in this sensual life that we must resist. But there's an important backdrop here that we must understand. Not only do we identify with Jesus in his death, Jesus died to his will. He died on the cross and willingly offered up his life as the substitute to pay the sin debt for sinners who would put their trust in him. He bore the wrath of God in his own body on the cross. He didn't have to die because he was perfect and therefore would not have suffered any penalty because of sin, because he never sinned. He kept God's law, the Ten Commandments, all the time perfectly. And therefore, the wages of sin, which is death, did not apply to him because he never sinned and never earned that penalty, those wages called punishment and eternal damnation. But he willingly gave himself up to die. And then he was buried. They took his body. They put it in the tomb. And we also experience death to our lives, and we experience a burial. We bury our old life with all of its sin and love of the world and love for self, selfishness, pride, hatred, living for pleasure, living for the material things of this world. That life is buried. And we also experience a resurrection. Old things are passed away. That old life is gone. It's dead and buried. And now all things become new. We are raised in newness of life. God pours out the Holy Spirit upon us. He comes to live inside my heart and my mind and my body. After repenting of my sin, repentance is a change of mind and heart about my sinful lifestyle of rebellion against God. And I turn to Christ and put my trust in him. Even though I can't see him nor hear him, I give him my life. I trust that he's alive. I believe that he's alive on his throne next to the Father, listening to all those who call upon him for salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall, not maybe, not could be, not possibly, but shall be saved. If you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, you're listening to this message about the resurrection. Jesus has raised from the dead. He's there, and he will raise you from the dead if you will put your trust in him and believe that he is there listening to you, because the Bible says he is. The Bible is a perfect book. It has never lied to anyone. Every promise in the Bible is true. It has always come true in the life of those who have trusted God to fulfill that promise. That's good news. Oh, I'm so glad I'm a Christian. I stand on safe ground. The grounds that I walk on are secure. I have security. I have safety in the midst of a land of disease and viruses and doubts and insecurity. I can have security in the midst of uncertainty because by the grace of God, Jesus Christ saved me from hell and damnation. I was rebelling against him, but he saved me. Now for the Christian, for the one who has put their trust in Jesus, we identify with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. And we need to understand that we no longer live that old life. And the longer and the more we live, we are supposed to manifest the character and thinking and behavior of Jesus. Now that I identify with him and my life is hidden with Christ in God, and that I receive my identification as a Christian from Jesus, because God's goal for me is to transform me into his image, not to live my life for myself or to have my own image or to have an image of myself that I create, but the self-image I have is to be drawn from the scripture. And the Bible teaches that the self-image of a Christian is to be patterned and modeled after the mind of Christ, the personality of Christ, the character of Christ, the lifestyle of Christ, and the behavior of Christ. We are to mimic and emulate the life of Jesus Christ in every way. And I find fulfillment and gratification in that. And the longer we live in this world as Christians, the more we want to be just like Jesus. As the Bible says, if you're a Christian in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. What does it mean, it is no longer I who live? I'm alive. I have a personality, yes. But the longer I live as a Christian, I don't live from myself. I don't receive an identity from my old life or anything else. It is no longer I who live. The I, me, myself, and I is no longer on the throne. Jesus is on the throne of my life and of my heart. It is no longer I who live from myself and my own desires and aspirations and goals. All my desires and aspirations and goals are to glorify Jesus Christ and to be like him. Amen? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the self is no longer on the throne. My desires and self give way to Christ. He lives in us now, so that the world more and more, the people of the world more and more, will see Christ's life and character manifested in me and through me. Can you say amen to that? Is that what you desire? Is that what you desire? Oh, ask the Lord, my Christian brother, sister, to help you understand and to identify with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Because it's only as we live more and more like Christ and for Christ, with the mind of Christ, and having Christ dominate our inner man, that we will show the world that we are his disciples. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16. We're supposed to think like him. If we have his mind, if we have the desires he has given to us, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You could turn there if you have a Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. As we emulate the mind of Christ and the personality of Christ through the power of God, we identify with Christ. Our personality becomes Christ's personality being lived through us, and we are showing the world who we are and what we are, and they will see Christ in us. Our personality is so affected by his divine presence in us that the scripture here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, we become a fragrance. We perfume the world with the smell, as it were, of the character of Christ. And so our personality is so affected by his divine presence, beauty, and glory that we long to be like him. We crave to be like him and are empowered to be like him. As we read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Listen, you and I are being transformed into what image? His image, the same image, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We leave Joe Jackowitz behind. You leave yourself behind, and you are being transformed into his image. And he uses the agent of the Godhead, the third member of the Trinity, the Spirit of God, to transform us. And so the Bible describes this as dying to self, experiencing a death. And this is a good death, the death to self, and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, putting off the old man and self, and dying to him, and dying daily. As the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. So we die to the old man, the old life. We die to self, and we put on the new man, which is resurrected. The new man, the Spirit of God in us, raises our spirit and puts on the new man on a daily basis. He does this day by day, and we grow by becoming more like Christ from glory to glory, from faith to faith, day by day, even as by the Spirit of God. The Bible describes this, like I said, as dying to self and putting on Christ. And that's what our text says in Romans 6. Look at Romans 6 again. Look back there. You should have your hand in Romans 6, verses 2 through 4. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is transmitted to us, is bestowed upon us invisibly by faith in Jesus Christ, so that we can experience a kind of a resurrection. And this resurrection entails the receiving of strength from the Holy Spirit to rekindle all of God's grace and all of God's strength in us to rise above the temptations of the flesh and the seducing of the flesh and the weakness of the flesh to obey God. He enables us to obey God. This is how we identify with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, by faith in Jesus Christ, exercising faith in Jesus Christ. When you do, he pours out fresh strength for you to be able to squelch and resist the allurements and enticements of sin. You say, well, how can that be possible? That's too simple. The same way you were justified by faith in Jesus Christ and forgiven of your sins, that same way you are sanctified and live holy lives. What is that? Faith in Jesus Christ. You were justified by faith, and you are sanctified and made holy by faith, by trusting in Jesus, your shepherd and your redeemer, for fresh power, fresh resurrection power, to raise your bodily strength by infusing your spirit with power to resist sin and temptation. Does that make sense? Oh, will you go to the Lord Jesus Christ right now? Would you pause for a second and ask him to strengthen you in your heart and in your spirit in such a way? If you're a believer, he's your shepherd. He loves you. He knows your needs. not only material needs, the need of a job and a place to live and food on the table, clothes on your back, but he knows more than that. And those earthly needs are not even worthy to be compared to our spiritual needs. He knows you need these things before you and I even ask him for it. Trust him. Exercise faith, because even the weakest faith, the faith of a mustard seed, will bring down grace from heaven into your heart. Praise God. And so we have so many wonderful promises. And as we read in verse 4 of Romans 6, that as God raised Jesus from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 10, for the death that he died, that is Jesus died, the death that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So notice the contrast between death and life. In our own bodies, there is nothing but death and corruption and weakness. But we identify with Jesus Christ in his death and burial. And we died one time to our old life in our confession of faith to Jesus Christ. But in this Christian life, because we continue to wrestle against flesh and blood, against sin, we continue to put to death the sin and the flesh and crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts. And so just as Jesus died by bearing our sins in his own body on the cross, and he experienced the resurrection, we also experience a death to sin. Just like Jesus died for sin and sinners, we died to sin. And to our sins, there's that identification with Christ in dying to sin. Okay? And also, we are just as, I should say, Jesus was raised from the dead. We are raised from the dead, not only in a one-time act called regeneration, that is the new birth, but also on a daily basis, our bodies are raised from the dead by faith in Jesus Christ. That is, by exercising faith in Jesus, we receive resurrection power to live for Christ, to die daily to sin, and to be alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as we identify with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, we are able to enter into that place where we trust him every day for resurrection grace to live above the domination of sin. Secondly, how do we have the resurrection life destroy the power of sin? It is because the believer's power over sin is in resurrection renewal. It's all about this idea of renewal. Now, I want to read Romans 7. You're in Romans 6. I want you to go to Romans 7 now and follow along as I read two sections from Romans 7. The first is verses 4 through 6. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Go to verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is through Jesus that we have the victory. Now, I want you to notice something. Follow me now. You with me? All right. In chapter 6, we saw that there was a death and a resurrection. In chapter 6, we talked about our identification with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And that when we became Christians, we died to the old life, we buried the old life of sin, the world, and temptation, and we were raised in newness of life. We are new creatures now in Christ Jesus. But as Christians who have experienced a death, burial, and resurrection in our identification with Christ, we also experience resurrection renewal. In chapter 6, our identity with Christ is based on the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we would never be able to die to the old life, bury the old life, and be raised in newness of life. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power that is diffused and given to us through his resurrection. The same thing is true that the apostle talks about in chapter 7. The first six chapters of Romans lays a doctrinal foundation that chapters 6 through 8 are built on. Romans chapters 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul lays out the doctrines of original sin, the depravity, the total depravity of man, reconciliation, justification, imputed righteousness of Christ, and propitiation. But having laid this foundation in chapters 1 through 5, he now builds on top of it the doctrine of sanctification in chapters 6 through 8. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but chapters 6, 7, and 8 of Romans are very closely connected and linked. And there is one among a few, but one major doctrine that links the three chapters together in terms of how we live above the fray of sin every day. And that doctrine is the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We already looked at that in chapter 6, the resurrection in verses 1 through 4 and verses 10 and 11. In chapter 7, okay, in chapter 7, the apostle Paul, through the inspiring grace of the Holy Spirit, teaches us how we live above sin. And it's through the resurrection power of Christ to renew us day by day, to renew all of the fledgling, simmering graces that day by day tend to flicker out and decrease with strength and power on a daily basis. Well, through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, there is a renewal and a refilling and a rejuvenation of the power of his resurrection that is at work in us. In chapter 7, look back at verse 4, Romans 7, 4. He says, my brethren, he's talking to Christians here. You also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ that you may be married to another. To him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. You cannot bear spiritual fruit to God by living holy lives and through the fruit of the Spirit if we're always defeated by sin. Through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ applied to me daily in renewal, I am able to continually bear spiritual fruit. Love, peace, joy, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control, the faith. I'm able to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And part of that experience is grace and strength to resist and to control sin. Is that what you want to do? To resist and control sin? Are you listening to what the Spirit is saying to the church, my friend? This is a process that we go through every day. It begins in the morning after we wake up. This process of being renewed by the power of Christ's resurrection. Note again the idea in chapter 7 of death and resurrection. He says in verse 4, we died to the law. And then later in verse 4, he says we were raised from the dead. Chapter 6 said that we died a death and we were buried. Chapter 7 says by way of renewal, that we died to the law, or by trying to live the resurrected life in our own strength or by our own power or by any other means outside of a fresh renewing dose of the dunamis of God, the power of God, the resurrection power of Christ through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. You say, Joe, why are you always saying that? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Because that is how we receive the power of God. It is through faith in our risen Lord Jesus, who is there, who always lives to make intercession for us, who is touched with the infirmities of our flesh, who knows all about our weakness. We wake up, we decide and determine. We have this resolve that we're going to live for Christ today. And 5 minutes later, we've had a fall. We've blown it. It is not by our own strength that we accomplish this renewal process, but it is through faith in Jesus Christ. Try it some other way. It doesn't work. It never has worked. It is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the head of the church, the high priest of our faith, who empowers us through his resurrected power that is poured out upon us afresh every day. So in this section, it says in verse 5 of Romans 7, when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. So, it says that we are dead to the law. Well, how are we dead to the law? Well, we're dead to the law in the sense that we don't have the power and the strength to keep sin under control that the law always stirs up. The law, or by trying to obey God in our own strength, does not have the ability to do so in a persevering way. We eventually grow weak and disobey. So we're dead to the law in terms of the law as a grounds or basis of strength and ability to obey God. But it says we are joined. It says we are married to another. We are joined to Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. So if we are joined to him, and if we maintain this matrimony, this spiritual matrimony, if we maintain union with Christ in the Spirit, if we are renewed in the morning and we receive grace, that's what it means to experience this marriage, as it says in verse 6. We've been married to another, or verse 5. We've been married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. So he uses the metaphor of marriage to denote a union with Christ in power, since he was raised from the dead. By virtue of our union and renewal with him, we are raised from the dead spiritually. Wow. And so, therefore, by virtue of our union with Christ, His resurrection power enables us to keep the sinful passions of the flesh, which were aroused by the law or by self-effort, under control. Now look at verse 6. Verse 6. It says, this is back in chapter 6 and verse 6. It says that, well, I'm sorry, chapter 7 and verse 6. It says that Christ has delivered us then from the cycle of weakness and bondage that constantly results in spiritual defeat and shame. Romans 7 and verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law as a means of either justification or as a means of holiness and sanctification. That's called self-effort or self-righteousness. Having died to what we were held by, this cycle of falling into the trap of self-effort, we kept dying, we kept failing when we fell into that snare and trap of self-effort, so that we should serve now in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The oldness of the letter means is that your self-will through resolve tries to keep the commandments, like the Apostle Paul tried to do as grounds for his acceptance with God, and he failed. And the only thing that the commandments did, or his self-imposed system of self-justification and self-righteousness, was to remind him of the fact and stir up the fact that in his flesh he is completely weak and unable to do what God commands him to do consistently. And so we are to turn away from that self-imposed psychological trap and embedded seductive system that convinces us and persuades us that we can have this experience of resurrection power to defeat sin through the keeping of commandments or through self-effort. No, we serve God, it says in Romans 7, 6, in the newness of the Spirit, when and as the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us afresh through daily renewal by faith in Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ, that is how we receive resurrection renewal. Verses 21 through 25 of Romans 7. Romans 7, 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. How can you overcome that pull, that resistance, that conflict between flesh and spirit when you are deciding whether or not to obey God or follow sin? It says, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. You look to Christ. You trust in Christ. Even in your weakness, you cry out, Lord, I'm weak. I want to obey you, but I need your strength. Oh, I condemn my sin. I confess my sin. I see that temptation. Lord, I cannot overcome unless you raise me, empower my flesh. And more often than not, he does. Right? Right? I hear a big amen. That's what I hear. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I delight in obeying God. I delight in the word. I delight in the commandment which commands me, do this or don't do that. In my spirit, I love what God says. I love what he commands me to do. But in my flesh, I'm weak. I delight in the law of God, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. My mind says, amen, obey God. My mind says, yes, My mind agrees with the law. I delight in the law. But in my flesh, I see this battle against everything that I agree with in God. And it brings me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Brother, you and I need grace to get down into our members, to destroy and to kill the workings of that sin. And the only way that will happen is by resurrection renewal through the power of God. And we can overcome the agony and the pain of defeat and disobedience. As Paul cried out, and he failed many times, and this recognition through his cry, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" is the acknowledgement of that. But he says, and he's quick to say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's the remedy. Faith in Christ. Here we go again. Faith in Christ. And so we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We serve in the newness of the spirit through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we do not lose heart, 2 Corinthians 4:16 says. Even though our outward man is perishing, even though sin is warring and battling and fighting in our members, yet the inward man is being what? Renewed day by day. Resurrection renewal. Resurrection renewal. Number three, and lastly, and I must hurry on because I'm past my time. Give me 2 to 3 more minutes. Thirdly, the believer's control of sin. Resurrection spirit of life. Now we come to chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him, listen, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus or raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I'm going to take back my 3 minutes and revise it. I'm going to take a little bit more. And I want you to notice the themes of death and life and flesh and spirit. Those themes acknowledge this constant conflict between flesh and spirit and death and life. Our bodies always tend towards death because in them there is no good thing. There's no inherent life that's native and natural to our bodies. We must have it renewed by God, as we learned in Romans 7. And we must have this identification with Christ alone, who is God's Son, who gives us this fresh life by the power of his cross, by the power of his resurrection. But the resurrection, we learn here in this section, provides freedom and power from the domination and bondage of sin. And so I say to you, my friends, that I say to you that it is through the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8 has the theme of resurrection life as dispensed and given by the Holy Spirit of God. We read so much about the Holy Spirit in chapter 8, and it is the Spirit of God who brings us into that place of emancipation. Through faith in Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit brings the power of Christ's resurrection afresh back into our hearts, and we, through the Spirit of God, receive liberty and freedom to obey God. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That principle of sin that's at work in us and grows greater in power in us when there's any reliance upon self-effort or self in any way is destroyed and defeated by the freedom that is given to us through the dispensing and pouring out of the power of Christ's resurrection by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Very simple. And so, at the end of this message now, I remind you that resurrection power destroys sin. That's the point. Resurrection power destroys sin through our identity, our identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, through resurrection renewal, and through the resurrection Spirit of life, the Spirit of God, who enables us to walk in newness of life, who stirs up life afresh in us. And so before the benediction, I want to ask you a question. Have you resonated with this word today? This is the doctrine of sanctification explained from a different perspective, but it's the same doctrine of God that teaches us how to live a victorious Christian life. It doesn't mean we'll never sin again. It doesn't mean that we become perfected in this life. It doesn't mean that we won't have a battle every day. But by faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the power of God. Will you ask the Lord today to burn this truth into your mind and stop relying upon your own works, which never resulted in your regeneration, your justification, and will never bring you to a place of sanctification, holiness, and the outpouring of God's life and love and light into your never dying soul? Will you ask him to teach you and train you in such a way that this truth becomes so attached to your mind and heart, so much part of you, that you will always trust in Jesus Christ for this resurrection power and never again, never again rely upon something of yourself or works or any other thing, resolving, promising God that you will do better next time? That never works. It always leads to an instant defeat, a very quick defeat. Thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ, Paul said in Romans 8, 1 through 4, thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ we have the victory. His death on the cross has ensured that if we trust in him for fresh grace and power of his resurrection, we will rise above the fray. We will enter the battle victorious and defeat the enemy called sin, the world, and the devil. And so I will close with a benediction, and then I will stay on for another minute to give you some information. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would cause this word to become part of our minds and hearts for the rest of our lives. And if any does not know you, have been listening to this message, have been defeated from day one, and has never known your grace and power to hate sin, to loathe sin, to hate everything connected with sin, and to love you alone, and love the Christian life, and love to obey you, and love your word, and love your people, and love worship, and love serving you. I pray, we pray, that you will save that person listening today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll close with a benediction. Now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen. I'm Pastor Joe Jackowitz. I want to remind you that you've been listening to a message from Christ Bible Church. You can find more sermons and more free material at ChristBibleChurch.org. That's our website, ChristBibleChurch.org. This coming Wednesday, we will have a live program on Facebook and YouTube called Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. You can find us on Facebook and YouTube. And we take questions as well after our Bible study. We take questions, and you can send your questions to BibleTalk@firstloveradio.org. We will also have the webcast broadcasted simultaneously on our radio station, which is firstloveradio.org, firstloveradio.org. Send me an email on Facebook at our Facebook site at facebook.com/Christ Bible Church. That's facebook.com/Christ Bible Church. Send me an email. We'll be happy to answer your questions. Or you can find us again on YouTube. And we trust that you have been blessed today. We pray that God will provide for you and will glorify himself through you living and serving him in the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. May God bless you.